All right, let me just say a quick word of prayer before we get to the message. God, would you just open our hearts and minds, eliminate distractions from us individually, from this room, just allow us to focus in on what you want to teach us. And I pray that it would move us to celebrate Christmas differently this season. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of you have ever experienced buyer's remorse. Something catches your attention, like some object or a piece of clothing, and I don't know what it is, but it catches your eye. And you read up on it, you go look at it, you save money so that you can get it. You think it will be the greatest experience of your life if you could have this one particular thing. And so you go buy it, and then you get home, and you use it or wear it or drive it, and you have a nagging sense of dissatisfaction in your spirit, and you think, like, why did I do it again? Like, why did I put all the money into this thing that I thought was going to give me some kind of lasting satisfaction? Buyer's remorse, it's a common phenomenon. And I bring this up because there's another common phenomenon that happens around this time of the year, and I've noticed it happens quite a bit. I've noticed that it happens over quite a long period of time, which is why I want to speak to this today in the series. And here's how this phenomenon happens. It usually happens the first week into the new year. I'll bump into people around church after service on Sunday, and I'll ask, how was your Christmas? And people will hang their heads, and they'll talk about this kind of Christmas remorse. And here's how it comes out. They'll say, Matt, I had such high hopes going into the Christmas season. I wanted this to be the most spiritually in-tuned Christmas ever. I wanted it to be filled each day with, each day of the Christmas season just filled with worship and wonder at our great God and the fact that he sent his son to this earth. I wanted there to be some wonderful family times that wouldn't be rushed, where we would just be together and celebrate Christmas. I wanted it to be this rich family experience. I wanted there to be certain times with friends that I don't get to spend a lot of time with during the year. I wanted to serve the poor a few times during the Christmas season, just out of a heart of generosity and as a way to get aligned with what Christ has done for me. I had such high hopes for what was to come for the Christmas season. And then I'll say, well, what happened? And they'll say, well, you know how it goes. Here I am on the other side of it. Now I'm exhausted and emotionally numb. And there's bruised relationships with my family and a lot of friends that I didn't get to see. And I didn't do anything for the poor. And they'll say, and the worst thing of all is, I'm farther away from God now than I was when I entered into the Christmas season. It seems like this whole thing was just a waste. But then, like dedicated Cub fans, they'll say, but next year, next year, I promise, next year I'm going to get Christmas right. Well, I've been kind of reflecting on this week, and I started thinking, what would happen if we made a covenant together in this room today as a church that we're going to get Christmas right this year? That we will move toward God and walk more closely with him, that we'll make some really good family decisions, that we'll make some really good friendship decisions, and that we'll make some decisions about the poor. So that when we get to the other side, we'll look back with great satisfaction and we'll be able to say, we got Christmas right this year. Well, that's my goal today. With some coaching and prayer and study, I'm hoping that we'll be on a path as we leave here today to get Christmas right. Now, I need some improvement myself. I was reflecting several Christmases ago. I realized on Christmas morning that after having attended like 10 Christmas parties and helping plan maybe 10 church-related Christmas events and having purchased 10 gifts for family and friends and feeling like I'd gained 10 pounds after eating all the Christmas junk, I hadn't spent like 10 minutes alone just pondering the Christmas story. And I remember waking up on Christmas morning and just thinking, this is crazy. And I felt so bad about it, and I thought to myself, I'm probably not the only one who has this experience through the Christmas season. And so to get us started in the right direction this Christmas, I'm going to actually read the Christmas story today. I'm not going to put it off until Christmas Eve. We're going to read it today, so we're going to get our hearts moving in the right direction so that we celebrate the Christmas season for what it really is. So you can look at the side screens, or you can just listen as I read this. And I'm going to read it from a translation called The Message. I think it's important to read the story that we know so well in different ways. Last year, we watched The Nativity. If you haven't watched that, I would say watch that sometime this week. It'll prepare you to really celebrate the reason we celebrate Christmas. So we're going to look at this from Luke chapter 2. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judah, David's town, for the census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there. He went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the hostel. There were sheep herders camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them. They were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide. A Savior has been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you're to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." At once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. "Glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please him." As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the sheep herders talked it over. "Let's go to Bethlehem as fast as we can to see for ourselves what God has revealed to us." They left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child. All who heard the sheep herders were impressed. Mary kept all these things to herself, holding them dear, deep within herself. The sheep herders returned and let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. It turned out exactly the way they'd been told. You know, every time I read this story, there's some aspect of it that, like, God illuminates for me in a new way. There's some little point that maybe I'd forgotten in my life somewhere along the way. And I hope, you know what? I hope this isn't the last time you read this story from Luke 2 this season. I hope at least maybe once a week, if you're really serious about getting Christmas right this season, I hope maybe you read this story and you're reminded of what God did to meet your need and to meet my need, how God saw our condition on this earth, and he didn't look away. He looked at our sinfulness and our fallenness, and he knew that we needed a Savior, and so he sent one. You know, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent an innovator. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and so God sent the Savior. And at Christmas time, we're reminded that God sent the best that he had for our most pressing need, and he met that need. And he had you in mind when he commissioned his one and only son to take on human flesh. He had you in mind. He had me in mind. And when we start thinking these kinds of thoughts and we let this, like, fundamental Christmas truth just, like, wash over us, you know what happens is we start letting those truths draw us nearer to God. And we sense his presence more, and we're filled with, like, more wonder and worship. And we look at people around us differently. You know, we say, well, he came for you too. And we begin to treat people with more love and dignity. And we look at people with less. And we say, you know, I have Christ. I have eternity. I've been adopted into God's family. I have so much. You know, I want to have a heart that is in line or aligned with Christ for those who have less. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we relate to friends and family. A Christmas spirit begins to take root in our spirits. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to work very hard in this room to wash and rewash our hearts with Christmas content that will really get us prepared to celebrate Christmas. And there will be teaching from God's Word that will hopefully fill your hearts while you're in this room. But I'll tell you, what I'm worried about is what happens outside of those doors, when you get in the cars and you face the reality of this world and what happens at Christmas. Because things escalate toward the year end with work and deadlines and end of year stuff and budgeting stuff, and just all the pace goes up, and the party pace goes up, and the shopping pace goes up, and the family obligations go up. And what I'm worried about is what happens between these services, what happens between Sunday when you wake up at 6 a.m. and you're going to bed at midnight, because that kind of seems to be the pace that we're going to keep for the next few weeks. How are you going to keep the content of Christmas washing over your spirits, not just when you're here in this room, but when you leave this room? Well, I'm going to hopefully help you with that today. And I've identified some Christmas objects, some Christmas scenery, if you will, some Christmas elements that you're going to see and touch and use and feel and watch a lot this Christmas season. And I'm going to try to identify them as memory aids, and I'm going to try to tether them to a Christmas truth, so that when you actually walk out of this room and you see them, you say, wait a minute, you know, I'm going to come back to the Christmas content, the Christmas truths, and I'm going to allow those Christmas truths to wash over me in the middle of my day. I'm going to allow those to sync me back up with Christ. All right, let me show you what I mean. This is the first one. Look at the screens. This is a nativity scene. A pretty simple nativity scene. You'll see these all over. You'll see them on your neighbor's lawn. You'll see big elaborate ones. You'll see them in public places. You'll see them in your own home. And if I'm not careful, if I'm just kind of in operational mode, you know what kind of thoughts will come to me? These are very deep thoughts, but I'll look at one of these things and I'll say, like, who has time to set up decorations like that? I know it's very deep. Or I'll have another deep thought when I'm thinking of these kinds of things, like just in operational mode, like, where do people put stuff like that throughout the year? And then I'll just keep driving. Now, I'm going to suggest to you a deeper thought. I'm going to suggest that we tether this to a more central reality. And here's what I'm going to ask you to think, or I'm going to actually ask you to say it, if you're bold enough, say it out loud. That was a real event in human history. Whenever you see a nativity scene, just say, that was a real event in human history. Would you just say it with me now? That was a real event in human history. About a month ago, I was in New York City. We stayed in a hotel in Soho where you could see the new World Trade Center. And we walked over to the World Trade Center memorials where all the names of those who died on September 11, 2001, were written on the wall that surrounded the waterfall that kind of leads into nothing in the center, and where the old World Trade Center buildings used to stand. And it was amazing just to stand there and to read all these names. And we walked by the memorial that was built for the men and women who died in the line of duty that day, men and women of the police department and the fire department who were going to save lives and ended up sacrificing their own. And you know, I was walking around and I kept saying to myself, like, this was a real event in human history. Like, this really happened. And when I drive through neighborhoods around here at Christmas time and I see a nativity scene at one house and I see a Santa Claus at another house and I see, you know, a bunch of elves and snowmen at other houses, you know, it's like I just put it all together in kind of a broad category of Christmas folklore. Until one year I went to Israel. And I actually stood in the fields where the shepherds were when they actually sang the first Christmas carol, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We were in that field. And then we went to the place where the stable was, where Jesus was born. And then we walked the streets of Nazareth, where Jesus, as a boy, grew up and learned how to be a carpenter. And then we sat on the grassy slopes overlooking the Sea of Galilee where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. And then we stood quietly and looked at the place where Jesus was crucified between two thieves, where he purchased your salvation and mine. And then we prayed thanksgiving, you know, prayers of thanksgiving in front of the empty tomb where Jesus conquered death through the resurrection. And each day we would go to a new site and I would think, this was a real event in human history. It just brought it all to life. It's not like Santa and the sleigh. It's not like snowmen and the elves. Like, this really happened in human history. And whenever you see a nativity scene this year, I just want you to say that. This was a real event in human history. And then I want you to add this sentence. If you're taking notes, it's not going to come up on the screen, but just write this down. And it happened in part for me. Jesus took on human form and came to this earth. God lived here in human flesh for 33 years, and he did that in part for me and for you. So are you with me on this one? All right, so every time we see a nativity scene this year, we're going to say, this was a real event in human history, and it happened in part for me. All right, let me give you another memory aid. This has to do with music, because there is never a time of the year when you're going to be exposed to more music than during the Christmas season. And some of it's wonderful, beautiful music, some of it's strange music. We have a Snoopy toy that plays some obnoxious Christmas music. I was going to bring it here, but it's so obnoxious, it would be so distracting. But our kids love it. They love playing it over and over and over and over and over. And the more they play it, the more they love it, and the more it drives my wife and I crazy. But you're going to hear a lot of music, good and bad music. And you can just call it background noise and just let it, you know, go by and not affect you, or you can actually connect it to the story. And I'd like to ask you to tether any Christmas music that you hear between now and Christmas Day to the story that we just read from Luke 2. Connect it to the first Christmas carol that was ever sung. The angels sang it, and they got the lyrics right. The lyrics of what you're going to hear in Christmas music throughout this season, I mean, some of it's going to be obnoxious. Some of it, you won't even understand the lyrics. You know, sometimes you do understand them and you just know it's just wrong. Sometimes they're just weird. But the first Christmas carol was written right. It said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." The first Christmas carol had substance. It said, "For what God is doing by sending his Son, glory." Like, worship God in the highest, like he deserves it. And then it says, on earth, Jesus, the Christmas child, is going to bring peace, a peace that surpasses way beyond our understanding. He's going to replace anxiety with tranquility. He's going to replace an anxious spirit that so many people live with peace. He's going to take worry about eternity and replace that with trust, that heaven awaits those who actually open up their hearts to Christ. And so whenever you hear Christmas music for the next few weeks, just say, wait a minute, I'm supposed to remember something. Oh yeah, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, if you can remember the rest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Got it? That's not convincing. All right, next image is Christmas cards. How many of you have already received Christmas cards? Okay, a lot of us. I got my first Christmas card last week, and when I got it, again, my first deep thought was, like, whoever sent me this is under-challenged, right? Like, they need a bigger challenge at work. They need to find a place to volunteer at church. Like, if their lives are so in order that they can get their Christmas cards out before Thanksgiving, they're under-challenged. Am I digging a hole here for myself for some of you? All right, let me just explain typically what happens with Christmas cards. Some of you may not understand how this really works, but here's what people do. Throughout the course of the year, people will evaluate their relational world. We all do this, I do this, and then when it comes around Christmas time, we actually form a list. We form a list of all of our friends that we want to bless and encourage, and we send them a card. And whenever you receive a Christmas card, the first thing you ought to think is, I'm on someone's friendship list. And that's a beautiful thing. Thank God for friends. Like, thank God for the friends who have you in mind, who just want to bless your life and encourage you through a Christmas card. So when you get it, just simply say, God, thank you for friendship. Thank you that I'm on someone's friendship list. And then before you put it on the wall or on the refrigerator or in the basket full of cards, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to hold it just for a second or two and say, the writers of Scripture will teach us that when we opened up our hearts to Christ, we are on God's friendship list. Jesus said one time in John 15:15 to a group of his followers, I now call you friends. And so through Christ, I'm on God's friendship list. Do you know what it means to be on God's friendship list? It's important to reflect on for a moment. You see, the best human friend you have is flawed. Like, we all know this. Like, they don't have unlimited time for you. They don't always have perfect listening skills or empathy. They don't have perfect counsel. The best human friend is a flawed friend. They try, I try, you try, but we're all flawed. But when you're on God's friendship list, like, you are in a friendship that is with a flawless friend. Like, his love for you is a love of another kind. It's a love beyond any other friend you could experience. His listening skills are unparalleled. His availability is 24 hours a day. His counsel to you is always wise, and it's always true. His power and resources are infinite, and they are available to you. You know, some of you are heading into this Christmas season, and I'm guessing you're pretty sure you're not going to get it right. It's going to be a dreaded Christmas. And maybe because there's going to be an empty chair at your table, maybe one that you love has passed on this year, and you can't imagine how you're going to make it through this Christmas. This is the first Christmas that you'll be single, maybe because of divorce or because of death. This will be the first Christmas that you're contending with the imminent loss of someone because of a medical report. Some of you, you wonder if this is going to be your last Christmas because of information that you've received recently medically. Well, you need to know that you are not alone going through this Christmas season. You are on God's friendship list. You really are. And I hope he's coming to you right now, and I hope he's speaking as I'm speaking. I hope he's saying to you, you know, I'm coming alongside you. I am your friend. I call you friend, and I'm on this road with you no matter how tough it is. I'll walk it with you this Christmas season, and even if you're facing the valley of the shadow of death, I'll be there. It's okay. It might be hard, but we'll make it. We'll make it. Whenever you get a Christmas card between now and Christmas Day, just say, God, thank you for friendship. Thank you that I'm on someone's friendship list. And before you put that card down, just say, and thanks for the miracle, this great miracle, that through Christ, I'm on God's friendship list. And friendship, that friendship is available to me every moment of every day of this season. Are you with me? All right. All right, just a few more. This image represents something that we will use a lot this season, a credit card. I was trying to think of memory aids that will come to you a lot during the season. This is one of them. Some of you are going to use this so much that you're going to melt the numbers right off the card. Some of you, the edges are just going to wear down through sheer usage. And maybe you'll do what I do sometimes when I make a charge. When I hand someone that credit card and they're processing it, I'll have like a little window, right? You give them the card for the transaction, and then you have probably like 30 to 45 seconds where you're not doing anything. And rather than just standing there and thinking, man, when this bill comes, this is going to hurt. Like, at every credit card transaction between now and Christmas, when that card is being processed and you're standing at that counter, just think about this, maybe even say it out loud. My debt is paid. My debt is paid. My moral debt came due one day, and Christ paid it. And you know what? It hurt him, but he did it anyway. And in this moment, I'm just going to be grateful that my debt is paid. Now, I thought about this a lot this week. With the hundreds of people who come to this church and with all the buying that's going to go on in the next 3 weeks, I just kind of thought to myself, you know, hundreds of thousands of times between now and Christmas Day, like, heaven would hear from us. And that time at the counter would not be wasted. It would be invested in a little moment of communion with God where you would say, you know, there was a day when my moral debt came due, and Jesus paid it, and it hurt him. It cost him his blood, but I worship you now. I'm so glad you paid that debt for me, and I'm just grateful in this moment. Will you do that? All right. Wouldn't it be a great use of all that counter time if you know, just do something like that between now and Christmas? I think it will. All right, another one, and you're probably starting to guess what they're going to be by now. This one is a gift. Around Christmas time, people who love, give. It's just that simple. People who love, give. And so when you get a gift in these next few weeks, when you start to open it, of course, breathe a prayer of thanksgiving for the fact that love motivates giving, and love motivated that person to give you that gift. Thank God for the person whose love made that gift possible for you. But then just think for a moment, before you go tearing into it or unwrapping it, just think for a moment, just pause, and maybe even say out loud, salvation is a gift. What I needed most in my life, forgiveness from my sin, redemption, a canceled slate, my moral debt removed, what I needed most came to me as a way, as a gift. I didn't earn my salvation. I can't merit my salvation. Salvation is a gift. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you look around this church, like every one of us who has received salvation has received it for free. It was purchased at a great price, and it was made available to every one of us as a gift. Jesus Christ is God's Christmas gift with your name on it. And he says, you don't have to work to try to earn it. You don't have to do a series of good deeds to try to merit it. You admit your sin, you open your heart, and you receive the gift. And you say, what an unbelievable God that he would give a gift like that. And so remember the gift of salvation, would you, when you open presents this season? Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. Last one, and then we'll be done. Light is a major theme in the Bible, and light is something that you will see a lot of during the Christmas season. The Bible says in 1 John, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In the beginning, when God created the world, he said, let there be light. So light was the first act of creation. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, which is the very reason for Christmas. Jesus was teaching a crowd of people a lot like this, and he said, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer wander in darkness. Lights were very important in the first Christmas. The angels put on an amazing display of light in the sky, and the shepherds went to Bethlehem, and they announced, behold, born this day in the city of David is a Savior, Christ the Lord. The wise men saw another bright light in the sky, a star, and they followed it to where the Savior was born. Light played a major role because Christmas is a celebration of God's light coming into this world. And here's the reality for each of us this season. We need God to shine his light on us, around us, so that we're not wandering around in the darkness. You know, darkness is spoken of around 200 times in the Bible. It's a picture of life apart from God. It's a picture of life apart from his direction, apart from his wisdom, apart from his love, apart from his care. And when we live in darkness, we can't see. And that's when we make foolish decisions. We're confused. We flounder around. We hurt people. We become afraid. We lose hope. You know, there was a Harvard study I read a while ago where they asked students at Harvard, if prices were the same, which option would you choose? Would you choose option A, you make $50,000 per year and everyone else makes $25,000 per year? Option B, you make $100,000 per year but everyone else makes $200,000 per year. Which option do you think the majority of Harvard students chose? Option A. And that's the human heart. Like a majority of us are willing to take a 50% pay cut in order to feel superior to other people, in order to get other people to envy us. We walk in darkness. That's just the human condition. I was impatient with my daughter, Lily. She was supposed to be doing her homework, but she was getting distracted and by all the things that she wanted to do. And then it became time for her to go to bed. And so I was short with her. And I said some things that I regret saying. And as I walked into the other room, a little voice inside of me said, you should go back in there and you should tell her sorry for being impatient and uncaring. Ask for forgiveness and help her to do her homework. And I said to that little voice, I don't like that idea. What else you got? Because I walk in darkness. There's greed inside of me. There's deceit inside of me. I can give into fear, but then make it sound like I was really brave. Sometimes I don't know what the right thing is to do, but I pretend like I do to try to convince other people that I do. Sometimes I know what the right thing is to do, but because I'm afraid of whatever the consequences may be, or for some other darker reason, I don't do it. Sometimes I compare myself to someone else, and then I hear something bad about that person's life, and then something inside of me feels good, kind of superior. And I think, like, where does that come from? There's darkness in me. And darkness is inside of each of us. And we kind of get used to it. You know, if our lives are going well, we just get used to living in darkness. John 3:19 says, "This is the testimony that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." It's just the human condition apart from God. Well, this Christmas, let's remember that God saw the human condition, that God saw the human race, you and me, stumbling around in the dark. He sees us. He sees our world. He sees our souls. And he doesn't send a warning. He doesn't send a rebuke. He doesn't send a punishment. He doesn't send an idea or a religion. He sends this man who embodies all that the human race was intended to be and all the love that God has for us. He sends a person. He sends his son. He sends Jesus. And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." It's quite a staggering statement when you think about it. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. You know, Newsweek released a nationwide poll that said 89% of Americans say, "I believe Jesus was the Son of God." I mean, that means most people in America know what Christmas is all about. But I wonder how many people know why Jesus came. I wonder how many people know that the reason we celebrate Christmas is really for our benefit, that Jesus came for us to help us to be a light that shines in our darkness. And so this season, as we see all the amazing light displays in the yards and in our houses, let's just pause for a moment and just reflect on the fact that Jesus came to be a light in our dark world. And let's just say, kind of as a declaration, Jesus is the light of the world. You know, it's amazing to me that at the first Christmas, the wise men, it says that they saw the star, this bright shining light in the sky, and they followed it from the east to the west to find the baby Jesus. And for over 2,000 years, astronomers have been trying to figure out what that was, that what that star was. Was it Halley's Comet? Was it a meteorite? Was it an asteroid? We don't know, honestly. But the thing is, it was obvious enough that everyone saw it. I don't think it was just the wise men who saw it. It was in the sky. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that says the wise men were the only people who saw the star. I think everyone saw it. But not everyone did something about it. They saw the light, but they didn't do anything about it. The wise men, they saw the light, and they followed it to Jesus. That's why we call them the wise men. The question is, how wise are we? It's one thing to know Jesus is the light of the world. It's another thing to let him light up your life. Let's let him light up our lives this Christmas. Let's, when we see these amazing light displays, let's just pause for a moment and just say, Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus wants to light up my life. Okay, so let me just do a quick review, and then the band's going to come lead us in one more song. First, when you see a nativity scene, you're going to say, "That was a real event in human history." Wow, thanks for saying that with me. When you hear Christmas music, instead of just letting it be background noise, you're going to tether that to the first Christmas carol that the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest," and if you can remember the rest, "And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And when you realize someone put you on their friendship list and you get a Christmas card, you're going to thank God for human friendship, and then you're going to say, "I'm on God's friendship list." And when you've single-handedly tried to fend off the retail recession in our economy by using this little piece of plastic at a blistering pace, you know, when you break out in a sweat at that counter thinking of what that debt is going to cost you, and you think, "Man, my debt is coming, this bill is coming due, and I'm going to have to pay it, and it's going to hurt," you're just going to add to it, "My debt is paid. My debt is paid. My moral debt came due one day, and Jesus Christ paid it, and I'm grateful that he paid that debt." And when you receive a gift and you're thinking of, you know, that wonderful verse, "For by grace I have been saved through faith," like, it's nothing earned, nothing merited, nothing deserved. It came as a gift available to each of us. We're just going to say, "Salvation is a gift." When I needed it most, what I needed most, forgiveness, It came my way as a gift. I didn't earn my salvation. Salvation is a gift. And when you see an amazing light display between now and Christmas, we're going to remember that Jesus came as the light of the world, and we're just going to say, Jesus is the light of the world, and he wants to light up my life. All right, let's work really hard, all right, these next few weeks and really get Christmas right this season. All right, let me pray as the band comes back out to lead us in a closing song. God, would you help us align our minds and our hearts this season? And as we see the lights and as we open the gifts and get the cards and make the purchases and hear the music, and God, I just pray that you would allow these elements of Christmas to move us toward you, to move us toward the real story of Christmas. And God, I pray that we would celebrate this season like we've never done before. I pray that we would be in alignment with you, that we'd be synced up with your heart and what you want us to be doing in this season. And we just look forward to where you're going to lead us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.